The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
In the name of God, source of all being, eternal word, spirit of truth. Amen.
Amen.
Please sit down. So I've been offering a series of sermons in the last 3 weeks, exploring what one might consider the very heart of the gospel, and coming to this question of why did Jesus die? Why did that happen? Why was it in some way necessary? And I started a couple of weeks ago by being quite provocative, by just declaring boldly and without any explanation that you were all good. And that produced some very interesting and helpful responses to push me to develop and what I'm trying to say. Last week I explained the context of that there are, you can trace two different narratives of spirituality in the Bible. One I called redemption-centered spirituality, whereby the story is, because you have sinned, all humans have sinned, anything that you do that is wrong causes a barrier, a cloud between us and God, a marring of our relationship with God. And so there is a problem that needs to be solved, and that in some way the death of Christ was the solving of that problem, the breaking through of that barrier, the opening up of that relationship between humans and God. And that's a very powerful narrative, and it's transformative for many people. But I also explained how for many people that it's problematical and difficult for a number of different reasons. And there are other narratives, perhaps that could be interweaved, perhaps could be set alongside. And the one I wanted to describe is one that's sometimes known as creation-centered spirituality, which starts off, and it, beginning, middle, and end, it says, we are good because God has created us good. We are fearfully and wonderfully and beautifully made. And there is no barrier between God and God's creation. There never was. There isn't now, and there never will be. That's not the problem. The problem is the barrier between humans. So this is a different and less often preached sort of narrative. That's why I'm taking time over it. It's one that we might need to explore, as it were. But the question comes, if you go with a creation-centered narrative, that we are good, there's no barrier between us and God, there never can be between God and God's creation, then what is the cross all about? What is it for, and why did it happen? So taking, as I suggested last week and this week's texts together, I'm going to explore that very question this week. So last week's text had two bits to it. Jesus saying, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And the second half was, you must take up your cross and follow me. And this week's text, obviously, the cleansing of the temple, the turning over the tables of the money changers. So starting with last week, Jesus saying the Son of Man must suffer and die. It must happen. So taking this kind of narrative, we're understanding that to mean that if I'm going to follow this course that I'm following and say the things that I'm saying and challenge the authorities in the way I'm going to challenge them, this is bound to happen. If anyone lives to that depth of integrity that they cannot stand or put up with unjust power structures, they will suffer. And in Jesus' case, he suffered and died. It's a kind of that sense. This is bound to happen. But what he doesn't say explicitly is why. Why must it happen? Notably, he doesn't say it must happen because of your sins or because there's a barrier between you and God I need to address. He doesn't say that. What he does do is he cites the scribes, the Pharisees, and the chief priests. Something to do with them. Those are the people who aren't going to like what I'm going to do. And so then we see how the narrative unfolds. And this key text to today, the money changers, is a central plank of what the gospel writers are trying to tell us about Jesus' mission. And we know it's central because it's one of the very few passages, two reasons really, one of the very few passages that you find in all four gospels. Interestingly, there are very few. Jesus' death, yes, all four. The feeding of the 5,000, all four. But not the birth narratives, not the Last Supper. Arguably not the resurrection, but that's more debatable ground. There are very few passages. So the fact that this text of the cleansing of the temple appears in all four Gospels alerts us to the fact that this is crucial, absolutely central to the story, not an optional extra, not icing on the cake. This is the cake itself. Secondly, we know it's important because where it happened in the temple in Jerusalem, right at the heart of the Jewish faith at the time, the nerve center of Judaism. And we've heard Jesus saying, there is a problem. There is a problem with the way the Jewish faith is being lived out in our day. There's not a problem with Judaism. He was supportive of the law and the methods and the ways of Judaism, but there's a problem with how it's being lived out. And I must go to Jerusalem to confront this problem. There's something rotten and corrupt at the core in our day. And I must go to Jerusalem, to the very heart of it. And you have sort of Bilbo Baggins in the back of your mind. You had to go to the heart of the evil empire in order to destroy the evil. It's that sort of thing. I've got to go to the center. And this is where it was happening. So, and this story was what kicked off the Pharisees' response to him, the need to get rid of him in this aggressive and cruel and heartless way. This is what really was beyond the pale. This is what led to the cross, as it were. This is what meant the cross was going to be inevitable. And Jesus might have thought, if I don't do this, I could probably get away with it. But he knew he needed to, and he did it deliberately and provocatively and in full view of everybody. It was a deliberate, provocative, symbolic act. So we have to ask ourselves, what was it about the turning over of these money changers' temples that so enraged the authorities that it set in motion their scheming to get rid of him completely and to lead to his execution? Was it that he just sort of made a bit of a mess? I mean, of course, it must have been more than that. Sort of sacrilege in the temple, not quite enough for me. What we often say is this was about anti-materialism. You know, stuff your materialism, it should be about spiritual things. Again, not quite enough. There's something really important going on here that is profound and crucial. So what was it? What was Jesus doing, deliberately doing, in this symbolic act? Well, we have to understand that the system that the Pharisees had set up, and they had set up a system which was a fantastic, carefully manipulated racket, as it were. And what they did was they'd set themselves as the arbitrators for who was bad and who was good, who was okay, who was sinful and who was all right, who was acceptable to God and who was not. They were the arbitrators on that, and they had a category that is translated in our Bibles called sinners. It was a technical category, and if you fell into any of these sort of various things, you were a sinner. So that included certain professions, certain physical blemishes, and all sorts of things meant you were a sinner. You were not acceptable to God. You were bad. But there's the good news. You can become acceptable to God if you go through this process. And the process was you have to buy a sacrifice to offer to God, and then you get forgiven and purified. But more than that, you can't buy the sacrifice with your own money. Ooh, dirty, impure, horrible money. Keep it out of the temple. You have to change it for temple money, which was pure and allowed in the temple. So it was a two-stage process, a double whammy, and a brilliantly conceived racket, where you had to first exchange your money for temple money, out of which the temple authorities would take their cut. There was an exchange rate. And then you would have to buy your sacrifice that then enabled you to be purified and acceptable to God. And Jesus was enraged with fury with this system. It was exclusive and oppressive and preyed on the religious sensibilities of the most vulnerable people in their society. Not only was it taking money off people when it wasn't necessary, but it was taking money on the basis of the fact that we're telling you you are bad and not acceptable to God. So we're setting that up as a narrative so that you constantly feel inadequate and in debt and in need of paying for these sacrifices so you can become acceptable. And Jesus sensed this was insidious, totally against the heart of God. It was a racket that was keeping the spiritual, financial, and moral power base of the temple authorities, and it stank, absolutely stank. So what he was doing when he turned over these money changers was not just, you know, saying anti-material. He was getting at the very heart of the rot and the corruption at the heart of the Jewish faith at the time. And he was undermining the power base of the temple authorities. He was in effect saying, there is no barrier, there is no boundary, nobody is declared sinful, everybody is acceptable to God, everybody is good, everybody come in, get rid of the ticket barriers, get rid of any boundaries, get rid of anything, everybody come in, all are welcome, all are good. And this was shocking and deeply disturbing for the people who are living off this barrier and living off this spiritual narrative, both spiritual and financial power. And no wonder the Pharisees then decided, we need to get rid of this man, because if he hangs around, we're in big trouble. The whole system will collapse, which was the intention, of course, and our power and authority will be completely undermined. So that was what was at stake. This is what this story is about, and that's why it's so important, and that's why it appears in every gospel, and that's why it sets off the whole train towards the cross. This is, in a sense, the meaning of the cross. This is why the cross happened, because Jesus did this. He challenged that power base, that oppressive power. And, of course, the trouble is we humans do this all the time through our fear or our greed, one or the other, and it's more often than not fear. We divide human beings into categories. And we've been sort of gradually undoing that for centuries. But yes, there was slave and free, there was Greek and Jew, there was male and female, there was divorced and married. There's, in our day, gay and straight, there's educated and not educated, there's town and gown. We divide the world and humanity into these categories. And whenever we do that, one group will have the power and the other won't. One group will have the money and the other won't. Every time we think in these binary terms of different categories of human, we're doing the very thing that Jesus came to undermine and destroy. And when we do it in our religious contexts, where it's an affront to the heart of God. It's a profoundly wrong thing to be doing. And yet, it creeps into our religious context. So it was there, right at the heart of the Jewish faith at the time. It's there in the Middle Ages with the selling of indulgences. Same thing again. And if any of our theological systems or narratives suggest that you are in some way bad and have to go through some sort of system in order to become acceptable to God, it seems to me we're replicating the very thing that Jesus came to undermine and destroy. So we need to think very carefully about any narrative that suggests that. And of course, what happened in the end is through Jesus submitting himself to this system, a good man being allowing himself to be judged as bad according to this system, he undermined and destroyed the whole system. The whole system was going to collapse. It's like if the death penalty was laid out on someone who later turned out to be a saint. The moral basis of the death penalty would, I hope and pray, collapse completely. Something like that. So the actual submitting to this system was what finally and completely destroyed it. And of course, that lovely moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two. Now the very last barrier for humans to come into the very center of God has been destroyed. And so the difference is, what we're seeing is humans setting up barriers between each other and humans setting up false barriers between us and God and saying you have to go through some process to sort of get through that barrier. And it seems to me this narrative suggests that Jesus is saying there was never any barrier. There is no barrier between you and God. All are acceptable. All are good. And we need to reflect on this narrative, perhaps alongside other narratives we've heard, and see how they fit together or speak to us. But in the end, we have the latter part of last week's gospel, which says, to save your soul, now through this narrative I'm suggesting all are saved in that kind of absolute sense. No one is ever unsaved because we're all created and we will all be gathered back to God. But if you want to do it in terms of finding meaning in your life, finding wholeness in your life, living the life that we're called to, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, which means join in the work that I've been doing. Understand what was going on at the money changers. Understand what I was trying to do there and join in, participate. We are saved, if you like, by our participation in the work of Christ. And this is why you will find me so passionate about this agenda of inclusivity, inclusive church. However we do it, and there are different ways of doing it, because I'm suggesting this is right at the heart of the gospel. This is not an add-on, a nice to have, well, we ought to be inclusive. It's actually what Jesus came to do, to break down barriers and say everybody is included, everybody is brought in. And if we follow his story, we say that's not just about being kind and friendly, it's actually undermining power bases. It's going to be tough, and people won't like us for following this path. It's actively trying to see where the barriers are and in Jesus' name break them down so that all people understand themselves to be entirely equal before God, acceptable before God. And if you want to follow the creation narrative, because you're made good and that's all you need. Yes, there's issue of behavior. We need to be called back to live out our goodness, our good nature. But the heart of Jesus' message is there are boundaries and barriers humans keep setting up between one another, and completely false boundaries we set up between humans and God. They all need to be undermined. Somebody's power base will be destroyed if we do this, and they won't like us for it. But this is the heart of the gospel. This is the meaning of the cross, and this is how our souls are saved, by taking up our cross and following Jesus. So I offer this to you to reflect on. I know some of it is unfamiliar. Perhaps some of it makes you ask questions or wonder. But all I ask is that we consider this very seriously as a very valid way of understanding the life and the death of Jesus, perhaps alongside other narratives. It seems to me a crucial one that is in danger of being lost and needs to be brought back to the fore. So let the dialogue and conversation continue. That's how we explore together and reach for the truth. but now to God who declares all creation good, all acceptable, all are brought into God's presence. Be your glory, power, and love, now and forever. Amen.